were in the days of Josiah. Josiah was just a little boy when he began to reign. Remember, he was 8 years old. And there's a woman. How many of y'all ever heard of this woman named Huldah? Anybody remember Huldah? She was a prophetess. Oh, that's a very interesting word we're going to look at tonight. In the days of Josiah, who was a very good king, a very godly king, he was like unto David. And you remember that he had instructed Shaphan to oversee the reconstruction of the temple and to get it back up to par and everything. And in the process of that, they took up the collection. As they took the collection out of the collection pots or whatever they were in, Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law. And when he found it, he gave it to Shaphan. You remember Shaphan read it. And after he read the book of the law, because it's been missing for so long, he shared it with the king. And he gave the book to the king. And the king asked Shaphan to read it to him. So Shaphan read. And as he read the book of the law, he heard about God's judgments that were coming upon Judah. And he was, no doubt, reading from Deuteronomy, talking about how when his people turned from him, God would bring judgment upon them. And that's exactly what happened. So in verses 11 through 13, notice how the king responded. In chapter 22 in 2 Kings, down in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes in two. Here's a king, and he's got kingly garments, and he just ripped some good clothes. Now, you know what? Back in that day and time, they didn't have a wardrobe like you do, as far as the common people. The king might have had more of a wardrobe, but, you know, they didn't have closets full of clothes. Y'all got so many clothes, you know what? You don't know what to do. You got clothes stored that you don't even fit in anymore. And here's people, they probably just only had probably a couple changes of clothes way back in this day and time. But here's the king. He hears the words of the law and God's judgment, and he tears his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." So he is very concerned about the things that he has heard. So once you get to verse 14, we have this entourage sent forth by the king, Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asahiah. They go unto Huldah, and notice it says, the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. In other words, he kept the priest's garments. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Now, I want us to pause here, because here is a woman. She is called a prophetess. Why do you think, now Scripture doesn't say, we'd have to speculate, why do you think Josiah did not send to some contemporary prophets that were in that day and time, such as there was Jeremiah, there was Zephaniah, there was Nahum, there was Habakkuk back in that day and time? We don't know why Josiah sent to this woman prophetess, Huldah. Huldah, there's not much said about Huldah. But ponder with me for a moment. Huldah lives in Jerusalem. She lives in the college. Could mean, you take an interpretation of that Hebrew word, it's mishma, And Mishmah or Mishnah, Mishnah means repetition. So that's probably why the King James translators translated this word college. It's repetition, and oftentimes that's how we learn things. You learn math by repetition. You learn your numbers. You learn your alphabet by repetition. So that's very possibly the meaning, what's being said here. It can also mean a quarter. In other words, Jerusalem was divided off, and this particular area in Jerusalem where she lived was in the southern part of Jerusalem. So that's a certain quarter. It would have been in the west side, southern, southwest of Jerusalem. Possibly why Josiah sent to her, because she's very close by. Possibility. We don't know. That's speculation. But I want us to ponder this for a moment. Here is a woman that is a prophetess. Now, I don't know if I'll ruffle feathers tonight, but I'm not calling women to preach. What is a woman prophetess? I want you to think with me of the different occasions in the Word of God where we find women prophetesses. Look first in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, there is the story in Exodus 15 and down in verse 20 of Moses' sister. You remember Miriam. And here, listen to what happens after they've crossed the Red Sea. The first part of chapter 15, Moses sings a song. And then the Word of God says, Miriam the prophetess, in verse 20, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And she goes into this song. But here the Word of God calls Miriam a prophetess. Look over in the book of Judges, chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, and we'll go over these quite quickly. Judges, the fourth chapter, I want you to look down in verse 4. Judges 4 and verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Here's another woman called a prophetess. You remember over in Isaiah, in chapter 8, Isaiah's wife, listen to this verse of Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 8 and down in verse 3, the Word of God says, and I went unto the prophetess. This is Isaiah. He goes unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalahashbaz. Longest name in the Bible. But here, Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess. Look over in Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 and down in verse 14. Nehemiah 6:14, the Word of God says, my God, think that thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now, Noadiah was a prophetess that she was trying to cause Nehemiah to fear. Whether she was a false prophetess, I don't know. You remember in the story in Luke chapter 2, in the birth of Jesus, there was one Anna who is called a prophetess in the New Testament. You remember over in Acts chapter 21 in verse 9, Philip had four daughters that were called prophetesses. Now, what is this prophetess that says? Listen to what it says in Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, there is Hosea, then Joel, then Amos. Don't go to Amos, go to Joel. In chapter 2 and down in verse 28, the Word of God says this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, this was actually fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It says that over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, that this is that which Joel the prophet spoke of. So this actually was fulfilled during that particular time. Let me point out a couple other verses of Scripture. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and down in verse 4, we read, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is even all one, even as if she were shaven." Now, here, the Word of God says there is prophetesses. What is a prophetess? It would have been a lot easier if Josiah had sent to Jeremiah or to a prophet. But he doesn't, and we don't know why, but he sends to Huldah, the prophetess. Now, in our day and time, let me tell you something, there's a lot of liberals, liberal progressives, and they try to use these passages of Scripture to say that women should have leadership roles, that they should be pastors, that they should be deacons, that they should take positions of authority. Now, they use these passages as examples. I want us to look at these a little bit more closely and see what the Word of God is saying. In 1 Kings 22, back in 1 Kings 22, and in verse 15, notice here, well, back up just a little bit, it says, she dwelt in Jerusalem, they came to her, and they communed with her. Then in verse 15 it says, "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation, a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again." Now here is Huldah's word. Here is her prophecy. And it talks directly to these men, these emissaries sent from the king. But I want you to notice here, there is no reference to Huldah making any public proclamation. She is not preaching. These men come to her, and she gives them the word of the Lord. So there is no public proclamation with Huldah. She's speaking to these men in private. So let's go back and look at some other verses of Scripture where we'll find the prophetesses. Look in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, there's Miriam, the sister of Aaron, sister of Moses. But if you notice in her situation, when it calls her a prophetess, what she does, she takes the women and leads the women in song. So she's not making a sermon and preaching to everybody, and she's not usurping authority over man. Make sure you get this. She's only in reference with the women. All the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord," and they sing the song unto the Lord. So now let's go to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And we're back with the situation of Deborah. Now, Deborah, in verse 4, It says she's a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. Notice her situation. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. And she becomes so famous, she's got her own little palm tree, and that palm tree is the palm tree of Deborah. Nobody but her sat under Deborah's palm tree, but Deborah. And it says, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Notice, here again, she's not going out making a public proclamation. It's private. People are coming to her. The children of Israel come to her for discernment and wisdom. And what she does, she doesn't go out broadcasting, usurping authority once again. But they come to her. Now notice this. Here's the story, and hopefully you know this story, but it says in verse 6, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. So here, she takes him aside privately, and she tells him what the Lord has said. Look down in verse 8. Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. What a man. Man won't go nowhere unless the woman goes with him. The prophetess has got to go with me, or I'm not going. Now this says more about Barak than it does Deborah. He is not very manly. And she said, I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose, went with Barak to Kedesh. So she goes with him. Now look down in verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Now notice verse 17. By this time, the battle's pretty much over. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And you remember what Jael did. He asked for a place to rest. I remember Brother Thompson going over this, Johnny Thompson, years ago. And Jael made him lay down in the tent. She got him some warm milk and cookies. And she just rubbed his head, and he ate his milk and cookies, and he dozed off to sleep. Then she took the tent peg and pounded it in his temple, nailed him to the ground. Now, Deborah said a woman's going to get the glory for it. It was Jael that got the glory, not Deborah. But here, I want you to notice, once again, her prophesying. She was not expounding the Word of God. She was given a prophecy of what God says is going to happen. So there is a difference here. And she also did all this in private. Prophecy is different than teaching the Word of God. There is no usurping of authority in what we've seen in the examples that we have looked at here. Now, look over in the New Testament, if you would. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look down in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, and some women would say Paul is just against women. Nah, not hardly. He says, I suffer not, or I do not allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In other words, she is not to take the authority and dominate the man. She is not to have the power over the man, is what the Word of God is saying. Now, having said that, in the New Testament, any time there was a prophecy, the prophecy had to be tested. In the Old Testament, it came straight from the Word of God. But by the time you get to the New Testament, you've got the Word of God or portions of the Word of God, and you were to compare it, and therefore you were to test the Word of God. Notice what it says first off in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look down in verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20 says this: despise not prophesying. Prove all things. In other words, test it. Test all things. Test the prophesying. And hold fast that which is good. If somebody says they've got a prophecy today, you know what? I'm going to test it. And if it's not according to the Word of God, or if it's not in the Word of God, I'm not going to listen to it. It's a bunch of bunk. Here, we are to test it, is what the Word of God is telling us. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is a prophetess? That's what we're looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at what it says down in verse 29. And I find it very interesting in this context. We'll back up to verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Now, that's masculine. It's talking about brothers. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man... Now, this is not man in the generic sense. It's in the masculine sense. Therefore, if any male... Man... Not male man, but you get what I'm saying. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now the word one is masculine also. Then it goes into, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him, I don't think I need to tell you that's masculine, speak to himself and the God. Let the prophets, that's masculine, speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one. That's masculine again. That all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church. What if the woman has a prophecy? The Word of God says they're to keep silence in the church. Now, that's simply because they're not to usurp authority over the man. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience or subjection, and that means not usurping the authority, as also saith the law. So when it says women are to keep silence in the church, if we were to take that to the nth degree, and women could not, you were not to hear women at all, you know what, when we sing, it's just us men singing. And I don't think the Word of God's going that far. I believe it's talking in the context, and what we've seen in the other portions there over in 1 Timothy, that they are to be in subjection, and that they're not to usurp the authority over the man. None of the prophetesses that we saw usurp the authority over the man. Look in Galatians chapter 2. I am chasing a rabbit tonight, but we're going to get this rabbit caught. In Galatians chapter 2, here is the feminist movement or the progressive liberal movement, and what they use to kind of back up what they think they're saying. It's actually in chapter 3, Galatians 3, down in verse 26. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, you've put on Christ, or you've been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Here some people like to say that means male and female can do anything. They've got all the same positions. No, that's not what that's saying. It's taking it totally out of context if you believe that. Here's what it's simply saying. In salvation, we're all one in Christ. A man and a woman are saved the same way. It's only through faith in Christ. There is no other way. And we are one in Christ. There's no difference there. Men and women have different roles. And they're not to be confused. They have very distinctive roles. If you were to look over in Titus chapter 2, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but it says the older women are to teach the younger women and to teach the children. The older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And they're to teach the children. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, it gives the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. And that is, let me tell you, a male. It's in the masculine tense. So those who would want you to believe there's women preachers and they've got a legitimate right to be a women preacher, let me tell you something, the Word of God speaks bluntly against it. Don't believe that. Don't believe George Myers when you hear her on TV or radio. I turned the channel. Well, she's got some good things to say. Well, let me tell you something. She's not biblical. She's wearing the pants in the house, ain't she? She's usurping the authority. She's doing that which goes against Scripture. Now, Paul is not against women. He believes they are co-laborers. They labor together in the gospel. And he talks about that in Romans. He talks about it in other portions of Scripture. Prophetesses did not usurp authority. But let me tell you, women are vital to churches. Women are vital to New Life Baptist Church. Oftentimes in churches, and especially country churches, women are the backbone of the church. Sometimes all you can find is women that are faithful in church, in smaller churches. They have a very important role. Now that I've chased the rabbit, go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. And let us wrap up this passage of Scripture. I just got sidetracked, but you can understand why. Because he went to a prophetess. Why did he go to a prophetess? Well, we really don't know. As we said in verses 15 through 17, she prophesies concerning the nation of Judah. God's judgment is coming down upon Judah. Then she turns and she has a word for the king. And here's what's going to happen to the king. And notice what it says in verse 19. Because your heart was tender and you've humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spake against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, and they shall become a desolation, a curse, you rent your clothes, you wept before me, I've also heard you, saith the Lord. Here, Josiah's heart was tender. Let me just ask you a simple question. Is your heart tender to the Word of God? Just like Josiah's heart was tender. You know what? When his heart was tender, he humbled himself. He repented. He caused great reforms, as you're going to see in chapter 23. There was a tender heart receptive to do God's word. The prophetess said that he would die in peace. Now, if you were to go on over to the chapter or two, what you're going to find, you're going to find that old Josiah, and I refer back to Johnny Thompson again, Josiah went down to Megiddo and faced Pharaoh Necho, and he died there. He got killed by Pharaoh Necho in Megiddo. Well, that don't sound like he's dying in peace, does it? What the prophetess was referring to, 4 years later, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon would come in and take Judah, capture them, lead them into captivity. And so there, he was not involved in all the mess that happened afterward. He died in peace, comparatively speaking. Now, I want to wrap this up just by talking a little bit about Huldah. Huldah was fat. Women, you should desire to be fat. Sarah gave this illustration the other night at home. Huldah was faithful. Huldah was available. Huldah was teachable. And not only women, but men too. If you can be faithful, available, and teachable. If you can be fat, God can use you. She was respected. Let me ask you, are you respected? She had a spirituality to her, and people sensed she had spiritual wisdom and insight. She was prayerful. Now, you know what? We can talk directly to the women. Does this describe you? Are you filled with the Word of God? Are you available to be used however God would use you? Think of that. We like to pick and choose, don't we? We like smorgasbord ministry. We like that which is only the good stuff. Only the delicacies. We don't want to get down and dirty. You know what? There is history of women missionaries. I think of first one pops in my mind from way back, Amy Carmichael. You ought to read some about her stories and trials. It's amazing. You think of different godly women. I think of Alta Hatcher. You know, she gave her life teaching her children and her grandchildren. And you know what? It paid dividends. As they're all in ministry and she's done gone on to be with the Lord. Are you available to be used however God desires to use you? You know what? It might be being still and being waiting on the Lord. It might be He wants your focus on your children. Or it might be He wants your focus upon your grandchildren. Think back, and I don't know how many more men than women have said this to me. In essence, there's nothing for me to do. I don't know what God's gifted me with. Let me tell you, God's gifted you to minister right where you are, to serve right where you're at. That's what God's called me to do. You need to be faithful where you are. You need to be available right where you are. And if He calls you and it means washing somebody's dirty feet, you do that. And if you're teachable, you're willing to go wherever He's willing to lead you. Even if it's into India, even if it's in Nepal, which Brother Randy Jones, who's director, he's the president of Baptist Faith Missions. He says that's the dirtiest country he's ever been in Nepal. I thought, wow, because there's so much false gods. If God were to call you there, is that one of them smorgasbord things? Well, I don't think I want to do that. Lord, you're going to have to speak louder, persuade me more. I don't want to go there. Yeah. Are you fat? I'm not just talking to women. Men, are you fat? And I'm not talking about your physical appearance. Are you fat? Faithful, available, and teachable. Chosen and meet for the Master's use. Are you willing to do His will? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, as we have looked into Your Word and the role of women, we are thankful for them. The models that we've had gone on before us, and even those in our day and time, and those who desire Your will above their own will, finding more delight in serving You than in serving themselves. And Lord, may that be each and every one of our heart's cry. Unto You, Lord, use me right where I'm at. And though it might not be bright lights and tap dancing, Lord, use me in whatever way You choose. Make me a willing servant for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.
I'm missing Brother Harry. Did he see him?